Welcome to Canada's National Bible Hour. This is Brian Albrecht, your host and president of MissionGo.org. Today's scripture reading is taken from Philippians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, which say, "And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." This verse is a tremendous verse that talks about the love of God. The Lord Jesus Christ humbled himself. He left the glories of heaven. He left the Father's side. He left all the power of divine creator, because Christ is the creator. He became a man and he lived among us without sin. And because of that love, he went to the cross and died for each and every one of us. He took our place on the cross. He actually poured out his life as an atonement, which means that he made a payment for our sins. The wrath of God that we deserve for all our sins throughout all our life, he took our place, and because of that, we're redeemed. That means we're bought back. That means the payment for our sin has been made, and now our sins are forgiven, and we have life, eternal life, and life more abundantly. And because of the great work that Jesus did on the cross, he's our Savior. But more than that, he's a lover of each and every one of us, and he loves us unconditionally. He takes us just the way we are, and he works with us, and he draws us closer to himself, and he helps us through the Word of God to mature and to learn more about him and to become better and better representatives here on earth. And I just pray that all of us that will live lives that will bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we do that, we will do our purpose and fulfill his will for our lives here on earth.
Teach me thy will when skies are gray, all trials come, oh let me say, thy kingdom come, thy will, thy way. Teach me thy will. Teach me thy will when skies are clear, in happy times when friends are near, may praise for joys thy name endear. Teach me thy will. Teach me thy will as day little things confuse my way. I would press on and work and pray. Teach me thy will.
This is a radio edition of Global Times. Today we have in our studio two missionaries from Japan, from the island of Okinawa, where I had served in the military at one time in my previous existence. And Peter and Valerie have served in Okinawa for 4 years now, and they're home on furlough, and they want to share some of the experiences that they've had on the mission field.
So as we were doing ministry in Okinawa and working with the local church there, we met the pastor's son-in-law, and we have lovingly named him Charles to protect his privacy. Charles is a very interesting character. He's not a Christian. His wife is, but he is not, which seems to be very common in Japan, where the wife is a Christian and then the husband is not. So we have desired to build a relationship with him. We really desire to see him become a Christian. I remember the first time that we had him over, it was such a wonderful time. We had him and his wife and his sister-in-law and basically the whole family with the kids and everyone over, and we were eating together, and they had such a wonderful time that at the end, in a very un-Japanese fashion, he blurts out, "We should have you over for dinner." And his wife, a little hesitant, says, "Well, how about we go out for a meal?"
Which is the more Japanese thing to do.
Most Japanese people won't invite people over unless you're family to their home. And at the time, they were living in a very small apartment. And so I think she was quite nervous about having us over. But that was really the beginning of this wonderful relationship that we have with him.
And so over as the months rolled by, we started to just have them over on a really regular basis. And it was really interesting because there came a point where we started to feel like Charles was kind of testing us to see if we would accept him and love him in spite of behavior that he might exhibit that might not be appropriate. So for instance, one time I was using a wrong word in Japanese. And in the Japanese culture, you never want to correct someone when they're using a wrong word or something like that, because it's seen as very impolite. And the Japanese don't really differentiate between a person and their actions and their ideas. It's if you criticize someone's actions or ideas, then you're also criticizing the person themselves. And so he corrected a word that I said. And even my Japanese language teacher will often not correct me, even when I know that I'm doing something wrong. Even when you ask them to, yeah. And so he made this correction, and I paused for a second because I was kind of surprised, but then I went on and used the word that he had suggested, and our relationship continued on like normal. And he did several interesting things that just were culturally kind of questionable, but we just were so determined to just keep loving him. And I think eventually he kind of accepted that and the testing stopped, but it did go on for several months.
Yeah, one of the tests actually was quite interesting. I think it would be even inappropriate here. He was over at our house and we were talking about soccer. It's his favorite sport. And he mentioned that the Japanese men's team was trying to qualify for the World Cup. And so I was just trying to talk with him and learn more about the soccer team because I don't know much about international soccer. And he suddenly says, "Can I come over to watch the game?" Said, "Sure." He says to me, "Can I invite my friends?" I said, "Yeah, sure. On one condition." And he said, "What?" I said to him, "On the condition that we can make the food and we'll provide Canadian snacks that we would normally eat at a sporting event when we get together with friends." And he says, "Oh, that's great." And we had a wonderful time. He invited people over and we had just an incredible time with him. And we are desperately praying for his salvation.
And actually, it's been quite a fascinating journey just to watch him. He actually attended our Bible ESL class where they would each week learn stories. The students would learn stories about Jesus. And at the end of each Bible ESL class, there's a memory verse. And when he first started attending, he was so excited. He would come up to Peter every week after class and share with him the verse from the week before. He had memorized these English Bible verses. And so we just kept praying to God that he would just really use those verses that had been implanted in Charles's mind to kind of filter into his heart and so that he would become a Christian. And so I actually started praying as well for Charles to become a Christian through his daughter, Annabelle. He and his daughter are very, very close. And she at that point was not a Christian either. And we started praying for her salvation. We had also developed quite a close relationship with her as well. And she had been attending our kids' ESL class. And we just kept trying to pour Jesus' love into her life. And we just found out a couple months ago that she actually has become a Christian.
Praise the Lord.
Yeah. And she's being baptized in Japan. And so now we, it seems like that drawing of her daddy to Christ may be getting started now that she's become a Christian as well.
Well, that's a really interesting story. And thank you so much for sharing it. Lord bless you. Thank you so much for listening to Canada's National Bible Hour. As you are aware, this is a listener-supported program, and we are totally dependent upon the gifts and prayers of our listeners. And we ask that you would write in. And this month, we're offering a wonderful book entitled Dealing with Anger, and it's by June Hunt, and it's a tremendous book on this subject of anger. We all get angry, and you can ask yourself some questions. Has anger ever clouded your judgment? Have you acted rashly? Have you regretted your anger? What to do if you're inflamed with the heat of anger, yet can't cool yourself down? This book has the answers. Some of the chapters are the definition of anger, the characteristics of anger, and then it looks at the causes of anger, and then it has the biblical steps to solution to help you to overcome your anger and have a divine perspective on your life, your emotions, and your anger as you try to deal with it day by day. This booklet can help everyone. We need to face the fire within. We ask you to write for your copy of Dealing with Anger. You can write to Canada's National Bible Hour, Box 1210, St. Catharines, Ontario, L2R7A7, or in the United States at Box 2010, Buffalo, New York, 14231. And please keep praying for this broadcast.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my Thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul, it is well,
it is well
with my soul,
with my soul.
Today's message is from Reverend George Francisco and is entitled Truth from Christ's Journey. Printed copies are available upon request.
The scriptural passage for our talk this time is found in Mark's Gospel, chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. The topic today is selected spiritual truth from Christ's visit to Capernaum. We will examine some of the interesting things from this passage and gather some insights that are spiritually important. Mark chapter 2, verse 1 reads, "And again Jesus entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they came, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why doth this man speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason these things in your hearts? Whether it's easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise, take up thy bed and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed, and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. Now, this is a great passage of Scripture to be looking at, and we want to just examine a few spiritual things from it today. First, verse 1 says, and again he entered into Capernaum. So Jesus had ministered at Capernaum before. In fact, chapter 1 describes a powerful ministry of Christ at Capernaum, where he healed a man of an unclean spirit and cast out the demons. Then it says it hit the people like a shockwave. The people present saw what amazed them, it says. The Greek word indicates something like a shockwave among them. They knew right away that Jesus was totally different from the normal rabbis of the day. Then Jesus healed Peter's wife's mother of a fever. This further enhanced interest in him, so much so that it says by nightfall, verse 33, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils, and he healed many. And verse 33 says, and all the city was gathered together at the door. So Christ's first visit had affected the whole city and demonstrated clearly his absolute deity. Now he came again, or the second time, to Capernaum. They were receiving a second chance, as it were. And by the way, this teaches us that we do have a second chance to believe in Christ, and a third chance, and perhaps four, five, or more. But these chances are all here in this life. The Bible teaches distinctly that if we ignore Christ here, we will never have a second chance in eternity. The Scripture is abundantly clear, Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So there will be no further chance. Hebrews 2 and 3 says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? What a question. There will be no escape for those who neglect God's salvation in Christ. And furthermore, Jesus said in John 8, if ye believe not that I am he, that is the promised Messiah and Savior, then you shall die in your sins. Now, Scripture makes it clear that to die in one's sin is to be lost forever and ever. May I urge those of you who have listened to this broadcast, perhaps for years, but you have never really felt the importance of humbling yourself and confessing your sins to Christ alone and inviting him to save and forgive you. There is no other way. There is no other Savior. There is no second chance. Christ came again to Capernaum, and you need to listen and to turn to him as he calls you. Now, there were many other chances that Capernaum had, for Jesus ministered there for many days, but they were all in this life. So it's important that you respond today to God's call. Then we note the central core of Jesus' ministry is found in verse 2. He preached the word unto them. The word that Jesus preached was God's word, the Bible. And the people came. They filled the house. They packed the area around the door, it says, and even crowded outside all around. They wanted to see and hear this man who spake as no other man. Jesus believed the scriptures were the word of God. down to the very jot and tittle, saying in Matthew 5:18, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." Now, the jot was a small Hebrew letter, and the tittle was the small curved marks that distinguishes the meaning between certain Hebrew letters. Jesus thus believed the Bible. He had total confidence in it and preached it without fear or favor. He proclaimed it as the very word of God, and people came to listen. They filled the house, crowded the door, and packed the areas outside. I find it a bit ironic that churches, eager to draw people, are leaving the preaching of God's word for about everything else in the world. The major job of the church in the world is to preach and to teach God's word. It is God's word about Jesus that is the bread of life and the water of life to man's soul and spirit. It is God's word that he himself has promised to bless. Isaiah 55 says, "For as the rain cometh down and watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." No wonder then the great apostle Paul declared, "Preach the word, be instant, in season and out of season." 2 Timothy 4. The church needs to get back to the business of preaching and teaching God's word with clarity and conviction. For who else in this world will declare God's great love for man? Who else will tell the world of Christ, God's Son, dying on the cross for man's sin? Who will call men to come in repentance and faith to Christ for the forgiveness of their sins and the promise of eternal life? These are the truly important issues of life, and God gives us the true and dependable answers. William F. Burke was general manager of Project Mercury and Gemini and vice president of the McDonnell Corporation. He taught Sunday school in his church for many years. In an interview, he stated, quote, "I have found nothing in science or space exploration to compel me to throw away my Bible or to reject my Savior, Jesus Christ, in whom I trust. The space age has been a factor in the deepening of my own spiritual life. I read the Bible more now. I get from the Bible what I cannot get from science, the answers to the really important things of life." Friends, if you want answers to life's important questions like where did all things come from and why am I here and where am I going to spend eternity? How can I live the best possible life? These and many other blessings are found in the Bible. Someone has written, "Warning, reading the Bible is habit forming. Regular use causes loss of anxiety, decreased appetite for lying, cheating, stealing, and hating, increasing symptoms of love, peace, joy, and compassion can result." May our churches and we as Christians renew our commitment to read, believe, and proclaim the truth of God's word. The Apostle John declares, "These things are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." John 20. Then we want to see from the scriptures today that many people need help if they're ever to come to Jesus. The palsied, or paralytic in today's language, this man was especially blessed to have four friends who not only carried him to Jesus, but who persisted when they found no orthodox way to bring him to Christ. They broke up the roof in order to have him personally meet the Savior. Now, breaking into houses is certainly not recommended thing to do, but it showed that they were serious, energetic, and innovative. The great Apostle Paul spoke of some similar things in 1 Corinthians 9 when he said, "To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." sanctified innovation can be used of God to spread the gospel. Then this passage unmasks man's basic problem, unbelief. On Christ's first visit to Capernaum, we have seen that he did the works that only God could do, healing of a man of an evil spirit and Peter's mother-in-law of a fever, and then healing many from the whole city as they gathered round. Now, the scriptures say that the scribes were there because the whole city was gathered together, and here they are now reasoning in their hearts again after seeing all those miracles that only God can forgive sins. They're thinking that Jesus is not the Son of God. Well, they were right on one thing. God is the only one who can forgive sins. And if you want your sins to be forgiven, confess them only to God. The scribes saw Jesus do the works of God, but refused to believe that he was the one who he claimed to be, the Son of God. Jesus had great patience with these unbelievers, but there will come a time when he accepted their final decision, and no man will ever get to heaven without moving from unbelief to faith in Christ. Jesus called men to believe in him, and if you want to be saved and if you want to be forgiven, then you must do that. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, were the words of Paul to a Roman jailer. Millions have come, and you can come too. Then finally today, we learn that God wants us to know or to have assurance that Christ is of God and that forgiveness is real. Jesus said to the unbelievers, "If I say to this man, your sins be forgiven, well, who can test that? No one is able to know whether that's true or not. But if I say to a paralytic or paralyzed man, arise, take up thy bed and walk, then there's no doubt about the outcome. He will either get up or continue to lay there. It would take a miracle of God to make a paralyzed man walk. Jesus said it. The man arose. And the result is we know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Friends, Christ is the Son of God. His forgiveness is real. And you can know that today by trusting him as your own Lord and Savior.
I know the message you just heard is a great blessing to you, and I trust that throughout this week you'll be able to apply some of the principles to your own life as you meditate upon God's Word and you pray and you think about how great the Lord is and how wonderful he is meeting your needs each day. Here at Canada's National Bible Hour, we're thankful for those who are growing in their faith through the messages and some of the booklets and things that we supply, but we're also concerned about those who are outside the faith who don't have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. All of us are sinners. We've sinned by our acts, we've sinned by our thoughts, we've sinned by our deeds. We all need a Savior because we're sinners, because even one sin will keep us away from the presence of God, because he can't be in the presence of sin. But we have a sin bearer, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. And he came as a babe in the manger, but he grew up and lived a sinless life. He was a perfect Lamb of God, and because of that, he went to the cross. And on the cross, he had you personally in mind. The punishment that you deserve for your sins were put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he bore your sins in his own body as he hung on the tree. And he rose again on the third day. And because of these facts, these truths, that those of us who put our faith and trust in Christ, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's the verse that I came to faith on. And it works. And because of that, I'm a believer in Christ and now I have union with Christ. And I can pray and God answers my prayers. He watches over me, he protects me, he helps me, he meets my needs, and he'll do the same for you. Please remember to order your copy of Dealing with Anger by writing to Canada's National Bible Hour, Box 1210, St. Catharines, Ontario, L2R 7A7, or in the United States at Box 2010, Buffalo, New York, 14231. You can listen to past messages of Canada's National Bible Hour on our website, which is www.missiongo.org, M-I-S-S-I-O-N, missiongo.org. May the good Lord continue to bless you and keep you throughout the next week.